Okay, there we are. Okay. Always have to do this. Do one more thing here. Yeah. See here. I don't know why it doesn't. It must be behind on this thing. Okay, we got that part done. All right, the revelation of Jesus Christ, part 58. Remember last week how we drew the tabernacle, the throne being, you know, in the most holy place, with the priest around the tabernacle, and then outside of that, all of Israel and what that represented and all of that. And, you know, it's so important to, try to say it this way, I guess. A lot of people will try to understand the Bible just in the New Testament, but, you know, God painted us a picture all the way through the Old Testament, especially in the tabernacle. Probably one of the, you know, like I said, the least studied book in the New Testament is the book of Hebrews. And probably the least studied thing in the Old Testament is the tabernacle, the layout of the tabernacle, the way of ministry. Because people think, well, that's no good, but God was painting us a picture. And then he brings that right over here in the book of Revelation. And let me go over here and read a couple scriptures here, because this is still working on the same picture. Revelation 4, 1, around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had crowns, and on their heads crowns of gold. And then verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like a crystal in the midst of the throne. Around about the throne were four beasts, King James says, four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. We've seen all of that. And it goes right on through. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, and hast made us into our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So we're kind of looking at that, because, you know, when you get into the book of Revelation, people want to know what this these beasts and white horses and red horses and vials of blood and four beasts around the throne, King James says, the 24 elders. Well, with a picture of that tabernacle, we can see. So I'm going to go over to 1 Chronicles 24, chapter 24 and verse 4. And there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar. And thus they were divided among the sons of Eleazar. There were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithar, according to the house of their father. So I've got 16 and 8. 16 and 8 equals what? 24. And it goes through all of these. And in verse 18, the 3 and the 20th to Deleah, I can't pronounce that, and 4 and 20th to Messiah. So there was 24 courses. These were the ordains of them in the service to come into the house of the Lord, according to their manner, under Aaron, their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded them. This is going to be important for next week, too, of things that we're going to be looking at, because you're going to be able to see some things here, maybe even today, of some separation, maybe understand some things that we hadn't seen before. Now, the priesthood during David's time, they had about 18,000 priests who, and they lived in the countryside of Galilee and Judea. They all couldn't go into the temple at the same time. That means there's 18,000. So they were divided into courses and assigned to work shifts. And each course of priest and Levites came on duty for a week from one Sabbath to the next. And when a course was on duty, all its members were bound to appear in the temple, and the service of the week was divided among the various families which constituted a course. And this order was continued all the way until the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Now, see, this was exactly what Zechariah was doing when the lot fell to him and he was going in to offer incense. He was on duty that week, and that was what his lot was. He didn't always get to do this. As a matter of fact, because there were so many priests, very few of them ever got to go in there, and it just happened to be his lot. And you can read that. I think that is in that in the book of Luke, right in the beginning. I mean, I'm just going to double check here. Yeah. And in the days of King Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abia. See, that was the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. See, because, you know, the Levites did not minister on the inside of the holy place. Only the high priest went into the most holy place. But the Levites did the outside work, you know, around the brass laver or the brass altar and the laver and all of those works. But the priest, even though they were all priests, the priest, him being the course of Abia, and, you know, his wife being the daughter of Aaron, they would go on to the inside with different ministries. So there was 24 courses of those. And you know, that's the point. It took all 24 courses to make up the entire priesthood of God. 24 courses. They all made the entire priesthood. So the four living creatures in the midst of the throne reveal the glory of kingship. We've already talked about that. And the 24 elders round about the throne reveal the glory of priesthood, kings and priests, the kingdom of priests, priests that sit upon thrones. And that's what we read in Revelation, and has Revelation 5 and 10, and has made us and to our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I wonder if people read that. We shall reign on the earth. I thought it was going to heaven. But, I mean, you know, this says we shall reign on the earth. So the 24 elders here, They represent the entire priesthood of God, of which Jesus is the head of this priesthood, our great high priest. The priesthood of God ministers from the holiest of all. And what's in the holiest of all? The mercy seat, the mercy throne, which is where in really the heart of the Father. So to understand this priesthood, I mean, you know, we just throw it out, we're a priesthood, but what does that mean? Well, listen to this. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And we're talking about Jesus here. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. How many people still live right there? Fear of death. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Why didn't he take on the seed of Adam? Because God started revealing his purpose of redemption through Abraham. So he took on the seed of Abraham. This is where the covenant began. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or soothe them that are tempted. So we're talking about this priesthood. Now, you remember a few lessons back. Remember we were talking about the Gospel of John. Remember how the Gospel of John starts out, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. It didn't say that in the beginning was the Son was with God, and the Son was God. It says the Word. So when the Word of God consented to be made flesh and strip himself of the glory that he had before the world was, become man, become a human being, and to live among the wretchedness of this sinful, rebellious, dying, or dead people, to be touched by the same infirmities, same weaknesses, same temptations, same feelings that touch us, to suffer being tempted at all points like it as we are, to be rejected, suffer the agony of the false accusations, the humiliation, the whippings, the scourging, the pain from the Roman whip, the very cross itself. The question is, why did he submit to all of that? I mean, he didn't have to. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, why did he do that? You remember Malcolm posed the question one time when they brought a lamb or a goat to sacrifice. They didn't beat the goat. They didn't punish the goat. They just sacrificed the goat. Why didn't they? So why is he subject to all of this punishment? But I know what we do in our minds. We get this idea that God was so mad that he poured his wrath out on Jesus and beat up his own son. And you know, Isaiah 53 says, we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God. In other words, we thought that's what God was doing, but that wasn't what God was doing at all. Something bigger in mind. Remember what we have in view here is a priesthood. And the stock answer, you know, when we ask this question, is that he had to become a man and suffer and die in order to purchase our redemption. Well, that's true, but it's only part. It's only part. We're gonna be looking at the other side. I mean, he could have died without all the suffering and pain, right? I mean, there was many that just died without all that. He could have died without all the temptation and sorrow and weakness and rejection, infirmity. He suffered so that after being redeemed, or after having redeemed us to God, that he might become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A faithful high priest, a merciful high priest. I mean, where does this high priest sit at? I mean, what's the throne called? It's called the mercy seat. He sits upon the mercy seat. It's called a throne of grace. Now, Jesus could be the eternal king without having been so completely encompassed with infirmity, but he can never be a high priest without it. Now, I want you to get that. He could have been the king without it, but he couldn't be a high priest without it. I mean, he might have been perfect in character, in other words, desiring to help us, but if he had never tasted death, how could he soothe our fears as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death? If he had never been tempted, never encountered the lust of the flesh and the most almost irresistible drawing power of sin in the world, how could he soothe those who are tempted by it? You know, people think that Jesus floated along and had no temptation. I mean, he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became a human being. Sometimes I think this, people don't want to think about it. I mean, you know, he had to go to the bathroom. He got hungry, he got tired, he had to cut his fingernails, he had to get a haircut, he had to take a bath. I mean, all of the little things. I mean, if he had never wept, how could he soothe our tears? If he had never experienced those things, how in the world could he be a merciful and faithful high priest, full of understanding, full of compassion, full of kindness, unless he's been there? Now, if he is the high priest, and you remember we're talking about the order here, the order of the priesthood. Now, he's the faithful high priest. Then all the priests must have that same nature. All the royal priests must have that same nature because he's the head. So they must have that same nature. I mean, this royal priesthood, who is the body of the high priest, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the royal priesthood of the Most High God, this company of priests, reigning priests, remember, sitting on thrones, are the 24 elders round about the throne. Now, what are the qualifications of priesthood? We went through this one night, reading back over there, and in the Aaronic priesthood, about qualifications or disqualifications. Well, the book of Hebrews brings out this priesthood again. And he tells us right here in Hebrews 5. I mean, he sets forth the qualifications of the high priest under the law. Now, why would the Holy Spirit want to give us that? Because the qualifications that Jesus, the high priest of the new order of the kingdom, must possess, and all the members of the royal priesthood, the kings and priests of the kingdom with him, partakers of that heavenly calling, we'll look at that next week, must also have the same qualifications because they are of one body. So in Hebrews 5, listen to this. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Now notice, he must first be taken from among men. That is, he must partake of both the nature and the circumstances of those on whom he's going to act, right? He's got to be taken from among men. You can't go out here. He's got to come from, right, in the same circumstances you are. And second, he acts not as a private individual, but as a public official, because it says he is ordained for men. Ordained for men. And third, he came not empty-handed before God, but furnished with gifts and sacrifices for sin. Now, remember, in the book of Hebrews, there's only one sin left, and that's unbelief. So when he's talking about the qualifications here, it's not dealing with a broken law, because the law's done away with. You can't break a law. I mean, if they disbanded the speed limits in the United States, you can go as fast or slow as you want to, they could never again give you a ticket for speeding or going slow. Why? Because the law is gone. So this law is gone, done away, nailed to the cross. It's gone. It's over. So the sin here is not from a broken law, but both gifts and sacrifice for sin. This is errors. You know what I mean? Errors. This is falsehoods. This is unbelief. This is what he's talking about. So he came not only empty, he came not empty-handed before God, but furnished with gifts and sacrifices for errors, for unbelief, you could say. And finally, he himself must not be exempt from infirmity, so that he might more readily soothe the distress. Now listen what it says, for that he himself also was compassed with infirmity. Now I got to go get this verse here. So you can see here. Here's Paul again. Now remember, Paul starts this out, swept up into the third heaven. Where do you think he went? He went right into the throne room. Saw these wonderful things, and he comes out, and he has these Judaizers that are coming behind him trying to destroy everything that he's built. So Paul is praying three times, you know. It says, at least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. I won't get into it. At least I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul realized the importance of these infirmities. Now remember this priesthood right here, for that he himself also is compassed about with infirmities. I mean, you come into the church, nobody wants any problems. I mean, who wants problems? You remember we were talking a while back about why do you think it's a strange thing for this fiery trial, which is to try you. You know, that is to say, why do you treat a fiery trial as a stranger? Like somebody that's not to be welcome in. Now, all of this stuff that we read here is it points to Jesus' qualifications to be our high priest. Now, I know that sounds funny. What do you mean Jesus had to qualify to be a high priest? I mean, to be the high priest is to be the head of this priesthood company. A high priest must know and experientially understand the problems and the limitations of those he represents. I mean, think about that. He must experientially, he must have experienced it himself, the problems and the limitations of those he represents. I know, you know, I hear the song, well, Jesus had a spirit without measure. He could do anything. But I'm telling you what, Jesus was the prototype man, and he did not act upon his godhood. He came here as a man and acted as a man and got tired as a man and shed blood and tears as a man. He did that. He must experientially understand and know the limitations of those he represents. I mean, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? Why? For that he himself is also compassed with infirmity. I mean, how many times was it Jesus moved with compassion? I mean, he never went around looking for miracles. You know, what kind of miracles am I going to do today? He went about doing the Father's will. And the Father always brought him to a place where his heart could be moved with compassion. And that compassion was wrought out in his life by many sorrows and sufferings and testings. You know, I was reading I think it's, it's Matthew. I'll just share this with you here real quick. Matthew chapter 8. And I want you to see this, the greatness of this ministry. When Matthew 8, 1, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, then Jesus tells him to go to the priest, go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto him. But, you know, we got to slow down when we read these things. Here's a leper. And at that time, lepers couldn't, they just couldn't go around into the public. Everywhere they went, they had to say, unclean, unclean, unclean. You know, like the woman with the issue of blood, unclean, unclean, unclean. So if they're walking down the aisle at Walmart, it's unclean, unclean. Everybody's got to get out of the way. And then he asked the question, and he says, you know, Lord, I know you're able, you know, if you want to, you can make me clean. And you know that word there, I will, be thou clean, that's, King James really does it terrible right there. I mean, it's of course, I want to. Why are you even asking me that? I came here for this purpose. I mean, this is great excitement on the behalf of Jesus. Be thou clean. But it says Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Now, here's a question. Why did Jesus touch him? I mean, you ever think about that, ask that question? I mean, did Jesus touch the centurion's servant back at his house? No, just say the word. What about the Syrophoenician woman who came and her daughter was vexed with the devil? She was back home. Well, just say the word. Go home. You'll find your daughter well. So why did Jesus touch this guy? If you think naturally, this is a person who has had no human touch forever. And he needed human touch. He needed the compassion. He needed the touch of God on his life. I mean, this is beautiful. So the basis of Jesus' sonship ministry was not power in the sense that we want our earth-shaking power. It was compassion. Compassion. And he was moved with compassion. And he was moved with compassion. And that, back in Hebrews 5:2, who can have compassion on the ignorant? Now remember before, to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Remember errors. What do ignorant people do? They have a lot of errors. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? Here again, these are the sins, them that are ignorant, them that are out of the way. For that he himself also was compassed about with infirmity. The condition which develops compassion in us is that we ourselves are compassed, or compassed means surrounded by the problems and difficulties, the needs that are going to be represented in the people to whom we're to minister. You ever notice that in your life, you go from one set of problems and circumstances to another one? I mean, you might get 2 or 3 days off, but it's something else. There's some other challenge. But, you know, we are those who say thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And many of us are intolerant in certain areas of our lives because we haven't gone through the pressure. We haven't been drawn maybe by that particular temptation, haven't been compassed by that particular infirmity or weakness or sorrow or need. Priesthood demands suffering. It demands trial. It demands testing. It demands tribulation. It demands pressure. So you can't say these things in a church today because, man, we wanted easy peasy, lollipops and rainbows. Now, we know sonship demands relationship with God, right? God sends the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And now God intends that all his sons and daughters should be a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood unto God. But now here's the thing. Here's the thing. Now here's where we come for some separation. You may be a son and still not a priest. You may be a son and still not a priest. Remember in the old covenant, there was a kind of an apprenticeship to be a priesthood. One, you had to be born into the family of Levi or Aaron. And you learned the ropes, so to speak. And then at 20 years old, you became an apprentice, and you didn't go full-time until you were 30. That was a 10-year apprenticeship to learn the ropes here, so to speak. During that time, you could become disqualified. Certain things could happen. I mean, my goodness, things could happen. You could become disqualified. And this is what we're looking at here. Revelation 20 and verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw thrones. What are we reading other? I saw 24 thrones. So it's kind of looking to me like we're probably talking about this priesthood. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads, or lived in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now remember what we read over here in Revelation 5 and 8? And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And right here, these same ones in these thrones. So you see in Revelation 20 and 4, you see that it is not the sons who are reigning, it's the priests who are reigning. You got to look. I saw thrones. Now, in Revelation, who's on the thrones here? Let's go back. And round about the throne were four and 20 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders clothed in white raiment. So who is this? That's the priesthood. Not the sons, the priesthood. You'll see the difference as we go. So what about the son? The sons, Revelation 21 and 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Shall inherit all things. The sons inherit. Why do they inherit? Because they're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Who then is destined to reign? The sons who are priests. Now, how do you become a priest? Well, we read this, you must be encompassed about with infirmities. I mean, you're going to have to go through it. How many wants to go through it? No, just give me my inheritance. I don't want to suffer. So you see here. Now Jesus was a son before he was a priest. I mean, what did the Lord say? Behold my son. When the dove came down. How was that? He said that. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Didn't say this is my beloved priest. This is my beloved son. Now, Jesus was not a priest during his earthly ministry. Although he was qualifying to be one, but he was a son. Now, why couldn't Jesus be a priest during his earthly ministry? Why couldn't he be a priest? Because they were still under the law. And under the law, he was born under Judah, right? Judah can't be a priest. You're automatically disqualified. Jesus wasn't born of Levi or Aaron. So when Jesus was born, the scriptures specifically say he was born under the law, which means he was not a priest in his earthly ministry. When they say our great high priest, you're not talking about Jesus in his earthly ministry. He was qualifying for that high title, but he was not there yet. He couldn't be there because that old order had to pass away. and a new order come on the scene. The old order was the Levitical or the Aaronic priesthood. The new order is the Melchizedek priesthood. And Christ today is not merely the Son of God. As a son, he's heir of all things. But to become our great high priest, he had to experience what was necessary to perfect him for the understanding heart of the priesthood. Now, let me go back over here to Hebrews. Hebrews. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, or yet without error. Now, Hebrews 5, let's read right here. Hebrews 5, remember we're talking about the qualifications of the priesthood. Hebrews 5, verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so here was the question that came to me. Though he were a son, we're talking about Jesus, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. If we just pull that scripture out of context, why did he have to suffer? Why did he have to learn obedience through the things he suffered? Did God sit up there and say, well, you know, Jesus might get out of control. I'm going to have to beat on him a little bit. I'm going to have to make him suffer here. No, the whole point is that he was qualifying, I use that word, qualifying to be this great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus could have been a son without being so totally encompassed with infirmity, but he could never be a priest without it. And that's why when people, and oh my gosh, and breaks your heart in this one sense. You know, people come into the church and they join the church, and I've heard people come and say, you know, I was going along pretty good and I came and kind of joined the church. It seemed like all hell broke loose. Why is that? Because that's what you need if you're going to be a priest. You know, just look at it on a natural sense. And, you know, Nevaeh's back there, but you know, here you go to, you know, maybe you're having trouble. People, maybe they're having trouble in their marriage and go to a marriage counselor, and the marriage counselor's 15. What are you going to do? They have no clue. They have no clue, you know? They have no clue. And sometimes even we may get sick. Why is that? So that we can learn compassion on others who are sick. I mean, you understand here. Sometimes we have things and you know, it's like, man, I want out of this. But these things are working compassion because God is raising up a kingdom of priests whose ministry is compassion. If we're going to be a priest, we must learn about suffering. It's necessary to make us comforters and healers, priests of men. The reason our Lord is touched with the feeling of our infirmities is that he knoweth our frame. He remembers that we're but dust. He knows this not because of some revelation, but he himself was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows. He knows what it's like to be highly embarrassed. I mean, they hung him on a cross, stripped naked, beat to a pulp. I mean, he knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows all of these things. I mean, merciful priest here. The Bible waving preachers screaming, repent or burn in hell. Even the preacher that preaches now is hell and it's all punishment and God gives whipping. They know nothing about being a priest of God. Nothing. And I tell you, put it this way, these things, they get me. I mean, we read in the news some serial killer gets caught and he's put to death or you know, have you heard the story about what happened down here in Russell County with this lady down here, and she had like 40 dogs? Did you see that? And had a kid locked up out in the building. They just amputated half of his leg because of frostbite. Now, she put the little boy out in the building like a dog and had him chained up while she's raising 40 dogs real good, and the dogs is fed real good. Now, this little boy, and you know what happens when you read something like that? I mean, inside of us, there raises up this deceitful, self-righteous spirit that silently judges. And when they're convicted or when they die or whatever, we say, good, there's one less murderer, one less pervert in the world. That's not the Spirit of God. It's not the judgment of the priest of God. What did Jesus do over Jerusalem knowing their house is going to be left desolate, knowing millions were going to die, knowing not one stone would be left? He wept. He didn't say, I told you. See, it's more important to express the tender, forgiving, compassionate nature of Christ in meeting a person's need than into witnessing to people about the plan of salvation. I hate them stupid things. And, you know, somebody asked me the other day, man, I need to be doing more for God. I need to be doing, I don't know what, you know, like they're checking their email or they're checking their text messages or something, that God is going to send them something. Here's what I want you to do. You know, duty was the word we used to come up with. Here's your duty, your duty. And Christians, they come up so conditioned to the idea they aren't doing anything for God unless they're out doing their duty or witnessing or whatever it is you're denomination or religion tells you to do. When you are unconditionally loving and merciful and encourage and speak life to people in their desperate need, you become a living word to them that says God cares for you. That's why Jesus had to put his hand on the man. God cares for you. Isn't that what the writer said? He careth for you. How are they going to know that? They're going to know it through you because Christ is in you. And when you show that care and love and compassion, that's how they're going to know. And then you become a living word. You remember Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, priests are not condemners. So if they're not condemners, what are they? Saviors. Remember what Obadiah said? Saviors come upon Mount Zion. Saviors. Saviors from what? I mean, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? On the ignorant. On them that are out of the way. Where we all were, dead in trespasses and sin. And Jesus speaks his word to us in actions. We become a word that's alive to men. Not some dead doctrinal quote in a Bible verse for the day, but a living word. And this is a life to be lived, just as Jesus did, the prototype, the head. It's more important than quoting scriptures and witnesses and teaching and preaching and all of these things that we sum up as this great work of God. And instead of witnessing, we become witnesses of what our Father is really like. Remember, Jesus, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We had no idea what God was really like. I mean, we read all this stuff over here, but we have never, with our eyes, looked upon him and seen him touch a leper and raise people from the dead or walk on the water or go eat dinner with publicans and sinners. We never seen him take a whip and run people out. We never seen him dance at a wedding. We wouldn't think of God as dancing at a wedding. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So people, if they want to see God, where are they going to see him? In his royal priesthood. That's why you're a royal priesthood. Now the kings and the priests of God are those who shall reign on the earth and restore all things back to God again. You remember what's the end result? That Christ may be what? All and in all. All and in all. All and in all. I say that over and over. In every aspect, in the school systems, in work, in every avenue of life, that Christ may be all and in all and reigning. Now, in this ministry, this royal priesthood, there's both a Godward. I saw this a while back. I knew there was a direction. I was looking at tabernacle, this way or that way. But there's a Godward and a manward work in redemption and reconciliation and restoration. Now, remember this priesthood of Aaron. The scripture says, they shall stand in my presence to minister. They shall go out and bless in my name. And so our great high priest, who is Jesus, stands as the minister of the sanctuary, as priest of the tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And he ministers in this dual way. He carries us to the Father and brings the Father to us. And I mean, in and by his own blood, he himself brings us nigh unto God. That was what the whole Aaronic priesthood was. That was why the breastplate and all the stones. And when the priesthood went in, what's he doing? He's carrying all of Israel in before the presence of God. Now this says what? That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. Now, as he does this, it's even more because there flows back from the Father to the Son in whom he delights a stream of blessing to impart to the people that is on the earth. For what? For the ignorance and for them that are out of the way. And in him, Jesus, the entire priesthood, the body of the high priest, so ministers both unto God and unto men. Now, this high priest, he was the mediator between God and the people. He carried into the presence of God the sins or the errors or the ignorance and needs of the people. And he carried the people into him. Imagine, summed up in Aaron when he went in, he's got all the needs of the people, the infirmities of the people, and he's bringing them in, carried them in before God. Now, the people drew nigh to God in the person of the high priest, identified in him as he entered into the holiest of all by the blood. The people did. They recognized what the high priest was doing. And the high priest in there obtained from God, because he didn't come out with nothing. He's been in the presence of God, and he obtained from God the power to declare the remissions of sin and the right of blessing to the people. Remember, this was the Day of Atonement. Remember, he would go in and do these things, so he carries the sin of the people and the hurt and everything into the people, and the people outside are waiting, the bated breath. Is the high priest going to make it out alive? Is God going to forgive our sin one more year? And so they're waiting because they know all of them are represented into that priest, into that high priest. And then out comes the high priest, and what does he declare? You have favor with God. Your sins are forgiven you. And they began to rejoice and shout. So, I mean, this is the ministry of the priesthood. And when the high priest came out, do you know what he was doing? He was bringing the presence of God with him out to the people. Here's that verse. Let me just read you that verse in Leviticus. Leviticus 9. And Moses and Aaron, verse 23, went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. They go into the tabernacle, they meet with the Lord, they come out, and what do? Bless the people. Pretty simple, isn't it? The service or ministry, and I know we use the word in the New Testament, it's called worship. And I know in John, he says, you know, worship in spirit and in truth. But all of their service, all of the priesthood service, it was a ministry of worship. The slaying of the sacrifices, the dealing with the ashes on the brass altar, the cleaning of the laver, dealing with the wick and the candlestick, the tables of showbread, all of that was worship and approach to God. So we can see about everything that we've said here, the service or the ministry or the worship of the priesthood is clear. First, the ministry, we minister to the Lord. You just think, why do we minister to the Lord? What kind of ministry is that? Is God worshiped? When it says, is God worshiped, is God ministered to as though he needed it? Does God need something? See, when we can understand this, what worship is, what ministry is, God is not setting up our pat in his foot saying, boy, I need to be worshiped today. They have forgotten about me. I'm going to get them. I mean, what is God? He's a creator. God is good. God is life-giving. So our ministry to God is bringing the needs of the people to God first. Yeah, I mean, you understand, we bring the needs of the people. We carry the people. We represent the people. And remember what we read back in Hebrews? I mean, we got to go back and look at that order again. Ordained for men and things pertaining to God that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He's coming into God. Now, how do we come into the presence of God? No man comes to the Father, but by me, Jesus said, who is our great and high priest. So our ministry is first to the Father, and then stand between the Creator and his creation to minister the life of Christ to those who sit in darkness, in the region of the valley of the shadow of death, until they're fully reconciled to God again and behold the glory of the Lord. And we say, well, they're all reconciled. But what's this verse says for both who can have compassion on the ignorant? If you've been reconciled but you're too ignorant to know, what good does reconciliation do you? It does you no good. If you're out of the way, if you don't know you've been forgiven, you're still living a life of condemnation. Now, it's already been done, but they don't know. They need to be ministered to. The body of Christ, like its glorious head, is a kingdom of priests, a people for a purpose. And all priesthood has a double outreach, ministry to both God and men. You remember how Jesus would do this? He would go spend all night in prayer, communing with the Father. Then what would he do? He would come and touch and bless and deliver the multitudes of the helpless and the needy. A priest is one who stands between the throne and the great multitude. Remember, with the great multitude, I told you, where they were gathered. Now here it is. The moment a priest ceases to touch both God and man, unifying the two, he simply ceases to be a priest. You remember Job said that is there a dazed man that can stand between us, lay his hand on God's shoulder and our shoulder, and draw us together? He was asking, is there a priest that can do this? Well, there was not a priest that could do this until our great high priest, and he didn't do it in his earthly ministry. He's done it in his resurrection. Now, if you deny the body of Jesus Christ, the flesh and bone body and the resurrection, you've just gotten rid of our great high priest. You understand. I would like to talk to people who, deny the flesh and bone body of resurrection. This is our high priest who can be touched. He knows. It's not something he remembers. Oh, I remember what that was like. He knows. He feels. How does he do that? Because he has got a body. So when one ceases to touch both men and God, he ceases to be a priest. He may be a worshiper who speaks to God. He may be a king who rules for God. He may be a prophet who speaks on behalf of God. But God didn't say he was raising up a kingdom of prophets, right? God didn't say he was raising up a kingdom of worshipers. He's raising up a kingdom of priests. Everybody in the world wants to be a prophet. They want to be an apostle. They want to be all of these other things. And he said, I'm raising up a kingdom of priests. You can't have a one-sided ministry and be a priest. The priest ministers unto God on behalf of men and unto men on behalf of God. The priest touches God with one hand and mankind with the other hand, bringing the two together by his priestly ministration. Jesus, the head of our order. So it brings us to the conclusion. The four living creatures represent kingship, for they dwell in the midst of the throne. We showed that picture last week. The 24 elders reveal within themselves the ministry of the priesthood, for they are round about the throne, standing between God of the throne and the multitude before the throne. Now, these are not two separate companies. These are rather two aspects of ministry that have their source and their power in the throne. This is the king-priest ministry, the royal priesthood of God. And I will quit with that.